scripture reading is taken from John chapter 12, verses 12 to 19. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." This is the word of God.
Truly understand who he is and the work that he's about to do. hopes on Jesus. They were living under the rule of Roman Empire, where the enslavement of people and unjust tax collection was widely practiced. Therefore, they had been expecting God's anointed king to come so that they could experience real peace and shalom in the town of Jerusalem. So as they see Jesus passing by and considering much had been done by Jesus across the region of Sea Galilee and even the event of raising Lazarus from the dead, they are strongly convinced that Jesus must be the Messiah. He will surely lead them out of the domination of the Roman Empire. And just as how Moses used to lead the people out of Egypt, the crowd waves, shouts, as they expect this is the king whom they desire and hope for. But is Jesus the king they have expected to be? Is changing the political circumstances is the plan that Jesus has come for? He is not the kind of thing that they might have expected. In John chapter 18, verse 36, Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." Jesus has come not to overthrow the empire or any of the king so that he can be the king of Israel. It's undeniable that Jesus is the Messiah. But Jesus has come to fulfill the promises of God to establish his spiritual kingdom. How does his spiritual kingdom look like? It is the kingdom where no one will be enslaved by sins. And he has come to establish this kingdom so to free us from the bondage of sins. And he has come not to reign in the throne of the earthly throne, but he wants to reign in our hearts so that we will no longer be the slaves of sin. What does it mean for us today? Out of the desires and expectations, the large crowd could only see Jesus as the king who comes to change their political environment. They see the problem in the environment, but what they are unable to see is the sin within themselves. And this is precisely the reason that Jesus has come. He has come to address the sin within us. Think about many times when we ask God to change the environment, and we may even get disappointed if God doesn't change according to what we want. And it reflects how we might only want God to work in a certain way according to what we desire. But we never really ask God to change us, to address our sin, our desire, our expectations, and what we want. According to a survey done by Thirst in last year on finding the reason why many young adults are leaving their home church, the study lists out some push factors that cause people to leave church. Out of the many reasons and issues they face, whether is it in the community, church culture, or ministries, and etc., dissatisfaction towards the external environment is the underlying factor they choose to leave. And as I look at the news, I can't help but to wonder whether being satisfied or not satisfied has become the main focus or concern for us nowadays. And it is a significant factor influencing our thoughts and actions. And which is why we often get very upset with God. Because when God doesn't fulfill our desires according to what we expect, and we will be angry, we will be upset, and we will get disappointed. The question that we need to think today is that, will God still be our king if things don't turn out to be the way we want it? As we pray more changes to happen in the environment that we are in, do we pray for changes of our heart? Do we pray for God to free us from the sins? If we do say that Jesus is the King of our hearts, we need to choose to think differently. Even if this is not what we want, this is not the university that we want to go, this is not the job that I want, if I don't get promoted, if I don't earn this much of money, if my ministry don't go the way that I want, can we still recognize God as our King in our life? As we wave palm branches, we recognize His sovereignty. But do we still recognize His sovereignty in the times of trouble? Jesus has come not to be the king that the crowd wants Him to be. He has come to establish His spiritual kingdom. And the kingdom is in the heart of His people. Let's go to the second symbolic feature, the donkey. Verses 15 and 16 say, "And Jesus found a donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.'" Amid overwhelming reactions, Jesus never denies His identity of kingship. But He chooses to ride on a donkey to tell a very different part of Him as a king. Most of the kings would ride on a war horse as they entered into the town. And riding a war horse represents the king has power, strength, and victory. But unlike the earthly king or mighty warrior, Jesus disassociates Himself from the earthly political power. Having to do so, it will not take away the fact that Him being the promised king, but it even validates His identity as the king. Because just as it is written, just as it is promised, this is truly the king that God has promised to come. And in comparison to the earthly king riding a war horse to achieve victory over a bloody battle, Jesus doesn't need a war horse to show He has power or strength or even to achieve victory. The reason that He choosing to ride on donkey tells us He wants to come in peace and in humility. Just as Zechariah chapter 9 verse 9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." If we look at it from another perspective, what if Jesus ride on a war horse? And wouldn't that be even more convincing to the crowds and more effective to bringing the crowds to follow Him? However, at the heart of Jesus, He gives up the power of what the world wants, but uses a radically different way in which society will operate. He refused to use the way and the world use. And why did Jesus refuse to use the world, the means that the world use? Over the course of history, we can see how the power of this world usually turns out to be bringing more violence, brutality, and destruction. And as a human, there's this deep desire for all of us wanting to be in power or to have more power, more control. And hence, the desire to be in power often comes in a form of power struggling. And we can see these inseparable connections between power and desires. There are power struggles in the structural system, and even it exhibits in our relationship with one another. Everyone wants to have a sense of power and control. And what does it look like? Pushing to get your way on important topics where opinions or visions may differ, or having difficulty to compromise or arriving at arguments, holding grudges, crossing the boundaries, so and so forth. As we entangle ourselves in this form of power struggle, it often results in brutality, killing, hatred, and violence. And this is what we can see happens. And it's happening in the parliament, the company, the society, the school, and even at home. It can be as big as the wars that are arising and ongoing today. And it can be as small as parents-child relationship and even spousal relationship. From human perspective, we tend to believe that by gaining more control and power, or even through running a campaign, or even boosting popularity, or even through climbing up the ladder, and this will help us to achieve what we want or what the victory looks like. But Jesus, he dismisses such an idea because his way to achieve victory is very different from what the crowd could have imagined. In Isaiah chapter 31, verse 1, God rebukes those who rely on horses, trust in chariots, and even horsemen because they are very strong, instead of looking to the Holy One. Jesus has come, unlike any other king, to be in control, to be in power. But he has come to address the real problem. The real problem is our desire, our sinful desire to be in control. And therefore, it brings violence, hatred, and killing. And the way that Jesus provides is not to sacrifice anyone, but he himself, through dying on the cross. He achieves true peace through his self-sacrificial. And what is the peace that he wants to bring about? He wants to make peace between our relationship with God. For him, having been crucified on the cross takes away the wrath of God on us. And because of sins, we were once the enemy of God, sins against him. But through believing in Jesus Christ, there's peace between God and us. And even in Jesus Christ, we can make peace between one and another. The reason Jesus enters into Jerusalem is not to receive the praise or shouting of people. He is on the road towards the Calvary, where he will give out his life for us. The world and our desire often drives us to go upwards, taking more power and control. But our King Jesus shows us completely the other way. He comes in peace by giving out himself with humility. He has given out the power and the victory of the world. But he wants to show us what does humility looks like. Because only through the blood of Jesus, only through humility, then can we really have peace with one another. Today we need to reflect on our relationship with our loved ones, our neighbors, or one another. Do we try to overpower them by asserting our points, opinions, and thoughts, in which may have already destroyed the relationship, and which may have already hurt others and even pushed people away. Earlier this year, a 65-year-old man was arrested and will be charged with the murder of his neighbor, a 43-year-old woman, who was found lying motionless in a flat in Bukit Batok. And neighbors told the media that the man had frequently argued with the victim over noise for a few years, with the police being called several times. And a neighbor on the same floor said these disagreements had become more intense in the past year. Small issue arise from disagreement, and these disagreements lead us to hurt one another and eventually causes irrevocable harm. As we tend to think, what kind of power that we want to hold, what kind of control that we want to have. And I would like us to think, how can we demonstrate humility in our relationship with one another? One of my favorite traditional prayers is called the Prayer of St. Francis. And this prayer teaches me to shift my focus from fulfilling my desires, always thinking about myself, to focus on the sacrifice that Jesus has made. This is the prayer of St. Francis. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there's hatred, let me sow love. Where there's an injury, pardon. Where there's doubt, faith. Where there's despair, hope. Where there's darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. O divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, and it is in pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. As we recognize Jesus as the King of our lives today, may we also join in the way how he chose us to give up his power and learn to humble ourselves. We now come to the third symbolic feature, Lazarus. Verses 17 and 18 says that the crowd that had been with him when he caught Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard that he had done this sign. The whole episode of Jesus triumphantly entering Jerusalem is one of the very few accounts that appeared across all books of gospel, all four books of gospel. But one difference from the other gospel book is that in the book of John, it mentions Lazarus in the passage. And in the earlier chapter, in chapter 11, mentions how Lazarus was ill and dead. And by the time Jesus arrived, Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days, and there was a stone laid against it. As Jesus called Lazarus to come out, he then immediately came alive. And those who had seen it and heard about it were all curious to know who was this person who could raise a dead person to life. As Lazarus' event serves as the backdrop of Jesus entering into Jerusalem, and here are two very contrasting phenomena. One, Lazarus, someone who died and was risen, and Jesus, someone who brought a dead man to life, is going to die. And how this Lazarus event witnessed Jesus? The Lazarus event witnesses Jesus as the King who has the power to overcome life and death. And he is the king, unlike any other king before, he's the king who can give life. And in a passage at this juncture, this is where Jesus is actually on the route to the cross. And the Lazarus event should help the crowd to actually remember that even if you see Jesus dying on the cross, but take heart, because if he is the king who has the power to overcome death, he will definitely rise from the dead. But just like what it says in verse 16, many of them, the crowd, his disciples, didn't understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. Traditionally, during the accession of a new monarch in various countries, the people will proclaim, "Long live the king," to signify the continuity of sovereignty. But as the people shout, "Long live the king," the truth is there's rise and fall for any monarchy and dynasty. Everybody knows there's an end in life. But the event of Lazarus gives us the foretaste of how resurrection can be real. And this isn't any fairy tale, illusion, or myth. The book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, says that one of the key bases of Christianity is that this is a faith that talks about facts. The reason why Christianity isn't a myth, but a historical fact is, a myth could be a story or a saying. Where else? Historical facts are supported by first-hand materials and witnesses. No one can deny the credibility of the event simply because there are many people who witnessed it before. And not only the Lazarus himself was a living witness of Jesus' power over death. Even the resurrection of Jesus also continues to bear witness up until today. And if there's no life after death in our faith, it means our faith will also cease to exist as we die one day. But the God we trust, the King of our life, has the power to overcome death. And there's an eternity after death. And therefore, it gives us hope. As there will be an end to everything, as to what we are going through today, the pains, the sufferings, or even the sins that we are struggling with, it will all come to an end. Our hope isn't on what our temporal life can give or satisfy us, but what our future, eternal future, will look like. There was once a lady, someone who was not in the faith. She shared with me some heartbreaking issues that she was going through in her life. While listening to her, I didn't share in her pains, as it seems like no one else in her life could understand it or could even help her to resolve it. And even in the midst of this, she was still very hopeful that things will get better. This is what she says. Life will be meaningless without hope. Life will be meaningless without hope. She said it because she wanted to encourage herself to persevere. But to me, as I listened to it, I find it quite ironic and ashamed at the same time. I feel ashamed because we, as Christians, we aren't as hopeful as her if we are going through challenging times. But on the other hand, I find it ironic because human positive thoughts don't guarantee our future. It doesn't give us a better future. But for Christians, our hope isn't a sort of positivity. Our hope has a strong, grounded basis, and it's built on the resurrection of Jesus, who has promised to give us eternal life if we believe in him. It will come one day, the everlasting life with no pains, no tears ahead of us. And it is the reason that all the more we can be hopeful. We can be hopeful because we know that even though we are struggling with sins, but there will be an end because Jesus' death has defeated the sins, and ultimately there comes one day where we will be completely free from it. We can be hopeful if our desires and expectations are met because there will be a greater and brighter future waiting for us. We can be hopeful for Christians because even there's death, but death is a glorious moment because in a time it comes, we will all together join in his glory. However, for the large crowd, despite knowing, hearing, and seeing the sign of Lazarus, and even welcoming Jesus as the king, they soon abandon Jesus, and even they are the voices that shout, "Crucify him," when Jesus is on trial. They rejected the idea of death and crucifixion, because to them, the cross is the sign of humiliation, and death is the sign of final defeat. And this isn't the king that they want. How about us? We welcome Jesus to bless us, to answer our prayers, to fulfill our desires, to be the king that we want him to be. But Jesus here shows us he is the unexpected king. He has come not to actualize our dreams and hopes, but he has come to invite us to join in his crucifixion. If you say Jesus is the king in your life, are you willing to join in his death? Dying to our desires for craving success, dying for desires for craving power, or dying for desires to have a status, or dying to our desires for craving the approval from others. The well-known late pastor, Reverend Timothy Keller, died 3 years ago. When he first found out about his disease, he and his wife spent time in tears and disbelief as they thought they had plenty of plans and lots of comforts, especially their children and grandchildren. And this is what he said. "We expected some illness to come to overtake us when we felt old, but not now, not yet. This couldn't be. What was God doing to us?" They were caught off guard by this sudden incident. As death was imminent, he struggled with reality. When he got his cancer diagnosis, he had to look not only at his professed beliefs and his actual understanding of God. And he found that embracing God's sovereignty was indeed painful at first. But as he slowly aligned his understanding of God by dying to the desire to have control over his life, he found it liberating. And on his very last moment, he said, "I couldn't wait for Jesus to come and take me home." Not many of us here today are facing a life and death issues. But today, these three symbolic features, palm branches, donkey, Lazarus, once again reminds us Jesus isn't the king that we want. And if he isn't the king that we expect and we desire, will we still welcome him to be the king of our life? This Palm Sunday, may we not just stand at the entrance of Jerusalem, shouting and praising, but may we all together to follow him to the Calvary and join in his crucifixion. If there are sins, desires have become the hindrance for for Jesus to be the King of our life. Let's die to it today, so that sin will no longer have power over us. As we die with him, we will live in him. Let us pray. Lord, we come before you. Lord, truly we want to confess there are so much desires in our hearts. Lord, there are many times we thought we are good Christians and we thought we are faithful, but Lord, as your text reveals today to show us that, Lord, we too are like the large crowd. We expect you to be the king that we want. And many of the times we experience anger, disappointments, and when you don't answer our prayers according to the way we want. Father, we come before you. May you help us today. Give us the strength and courage to join you in your crucifixion, because there's death, but there's life, and there's hope. And help us, Lord, as we continue to observe the coming Good Friday. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Let us rise. I'd like to invite you to hold the palm leaves once again as we sing the song of closing, song of response.
King of my life, I crown thee now. Thy shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy throne crown brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane.
Show me the tomb.
Show me the tomb where thou wast laid. Then early morning where angels in robes of light array guarded the world's star to hell.
as I forget thine.
As I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary.
Praise be to God. Please be seated.
Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. Welcome to the house of the Lord. Is there any one of you, this is